When in England, at a fairly large conference years ago, Colin Powell was asked by the Archbishop of Canterbury if America's plans for Iraq was just an example of empire building by then President George Bush. He answered by saying that over the years, the United States has sent many of its fine young men and women into great peril to fight for freedom beyond our borders. The only amount of land we've ever asked for in return, says Powell, is enough to bury those that did not return. It became very quiet in that room. Could it be assumed that the Archbishop of Canterbury was daring Colin Powell to tell the truth? This is not an example of a classic case of truth or dare as we know it, but I'm quite certain that it put General Powell in the hot seat long enough to consider the alternative. Truth or dare? Man, I hate that game. You've played it. I'm sure you know about it. If you survived it, many don't. If you survived it, you would have stories to talk about. Because truth or dare is a dangerous game. It's a game that a lot of people shy away from. If you say, I've never played it, I've never heard of it, maybe you're in a younger genre, because I think it was always at our parties and our get-togethers. It is the tell-all teenage game that shatters the lives of all adolescents when they are forced to share embarrassing facts or attempt humiliating feats. I was forced to do both. It is the worst game ever contrived. If you say, I want to play truth or dare, you will not win, because no one can win that game. If you choose truth, you're going to be embarrassed. If you choose dare, you're going to be embarrassed. There are no winners. I've always thought that there could be a derivative of that game, like truth or dare or just pass. And maybe this, maybe then, it'd be a little more important and there'd be more people participating. Let me ask you this. Are we comfortable with the truth? Are we comfortable with the truth? A real estate salesman who was committed to telling the truth once told the interested buyer of a rural home, he says, there are advantages and disadvantages to this property. To your north is the gas works, and to your right is the glue factory. Well, the prospective buyer was really confused at this point, and he asked, so what are the advantages? And the real estate broker cautiously replied, well, you can usually tell which way the wind is blowing. All right, so here you go. So this is sharing the truth in your workplace. Are we good at this? Do we do this? Here's a couple more examples. This is from the airline industry. There's always a little humor in the airline industry. From a Southwest Airlines employee that was heard on a flight, welcome aboard Southwest Flight 245 to Tampa. To operate your seatbelt, insert the metal tab into the buckle and pull tight. It works like every other seatbelt, and if you don't know how to operate one, you probably shouldn't be out in the public unsupervised. This was overheard on an American Airlines flight into Amarillo on a particularly windy and bumpy day. During the final approach, the captain was really having to fight at terrible winds and such. After an extremely hard landing, the flight attendant said, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Amarillo, Texas. Please remain in your seats with your seatbelts fastened while the captain taxis what's left of our airplane into the gate. Everybody laughed. All right, and here's the last one. From the pilot during his welcome message to all the passengers on the flight, he says, Delta Airlines is pleased to have some of the best flight attendants in the industry. Unfortunately, none of them are on this flight. Wow, there you go. That's truth now, right? Truth in our work. It's a novel and noble concept, but what about this? What about truth in our walk? How comfortable are we with this truth and sharing it in our walk as pastors and lay leaders, board members, church leaders, believers? Do we dare not tell the truth? A church deacon had been fishing, and he had bad luck. He didn't catch anything on that day. And so on his way home, he saw a seafood store along the side of the road. He entered the seafood store and said to the clerk, I need you to stand over there and throw me 5 of your largest trout. Throw them? Throw them? What for? Asked the stunned clerk. Says, well, I want to tell the family I caught some trout. I'm a deacon of the church. I'm required to tell the truth. Anybody who fishes, there's your answer. All right. So are we required to tell the truth? Yes, we are. We are required to tell the truth. Job said in Job 6:25, he says, it is wonderful to speak the truth, but it is not always deemed wonderful by those who don't want to hear it. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 10:16, he says, not everyone who hears the good news welcomes it. Micah's preaching was rebuked by the people of Judah and Samaria. Don't say such things like that, the people said. Don't continue to keep harping on things like that. Micah 2, verse 6. Stephen was stoned to death, and Paul was imprisoned for telling the truth of God's grace and judgment. John Mumall once said this. He says, the Christian ministry requires great courage and daring. Indifference blunts the cutting edge of one's preaching. Do we dare choose indifference, or worse yet, insolence? That's when we're just rude and we're disrespectful. Do we dare choose these things when we are called to preach and teach and reach out to others with the truthful word and will of our Lord? Are we comfortable with the very truth that might make others uncomfortable? Is it possible that God's word makes people uncomfortable? You ever try to talk about Jesus to people? You ever bring up Jesus at the workplace? That'll scatter a crowd. You want to get rid of people, just bring up Jesus. Man, you can move them along quickly. See, a lot of people don't like talking about the truth, and especially the truth as we know it. Because a lot of people say, I know enough about it. Or I think that I have a pretty good grasp of it, and therefore we really don't need to talk about it. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 12 and 13, he says, because of our preaching, we face death, but it has resulted in eternal life for you. We boldly say what we believe by trusting God to care for us, just as the psalm writer did when he said, I believe, and therefore I speak. You see, Paul practiced what he preached, and he lived by the very truths that he told. He told his trusted partner Titus in Titus 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, speak to the Christians there as sternly as necessary to make them strong in the faith and to stop them from listening to Jewish folktales and the demands of men who have turned their backs on the truth. Do we dare do that? I want to look at our sermon text for today. It comes from Ephesians 4, 12 through 16. We need to set this up. Ephesians 4, 12 through 16 is kind of an interesting passage. This is what we call the exhortations for the church. There, we see that there is unity and diversity as we read this passage. We have been given in this passage, specifically in verse 11, some of the traits, the attributes, the positions that are available in the church gifted to people by God. And so, for example, we see that, and it says, Paul says, some have been given special ability as apostles, others he's given the ability to preach well, some have been given the ability to teach and care for others. So we now know what Paul is saying about those in the church. Every single person has a gift to serve the church. And now we start with verse 12. Here's what he says. He says, why is it that he gives us these special abilities to do certain things best? It is that God's people will be equipped to do better work for him, building up the church, the body of Christ, to a position of strength and, keyword, maturity, until finally we all believe alike about our salvation and about our Savior, God's Son, and all become, here it comes, full-grown in the Lord, yes, to the point of being filled full with Christ. Then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will lovingly follow the truth at all times, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, and so become more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly, and each part in its own special way helps the other part so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Now, this is an interesting passage because it tells us in this passage that truth provides growth. And make no mistake about it, God expects our growth. If you say today, I made it to church, I'm not changing, I'm not growing, but I'm here today, God says, I will change you and I will grow you and I will make you something different tomorrow that you are not today. That's what God expects of us. That's the truth. And that's what he wants. You see, God's goal for mankind, specifically men and women and children of Christ, is maturity. Personal, biblical, spiritual maturity. And it cannot happen without the truth. Can you imagine if you sent your kids to school, parents, if you did this, and you go to the teachers or the principal and you say, what's the curriculum at this school? They say, curriculum? We don't have curriculum. You say, well, what do you teach? We don't teach anything. But for 8 hours, we let the kids run wild. They'll have a blast. Now, already the kids are probably thinking, that sounds good. And you say, but you don't teach me? I'm going to teach them anything. Now, how well would that go over? It wouldn't go over well for the parent, and it might go over well for the student, but let's face it, we are the parents, and we make the decisions. You see, we expect maturity, we expect teaching, and we expect growth, and so does God. He expects it, and he longs for it, and he wants it. Pastor Rick Warren once said this, the truth transforms us. Spiritual growth is the process of replacing lies with truth, in quotes, regarding this truth. God's word is truth. John says in John 1:14, maybe one of the most important passages in all of Scripture, John chapter 1. If you got your bulletin, circle that one. You'll need that one. John 1:14, and the word, capital W, so now we're making a Jesus reference here, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, God's word is truth because Jesus, the living word, is truth. John 14:6. God's spirit is truth. John 14:17, because it says the spirit who leads. He is the spirit who leads into all truth. And then finally, as Moses said in Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the God of truth. Now let me make sure we understand this. God does not dare us. God never has dared us. But God leads us and directs us and longs for us to seek out and live by and love this truth. That's what he wants. If you think, oh, God's going to dare me to do something really bad to see if I would, and God doesn't do that. But God will lead us in the truth to see if we live by the truth and speak the truth and love the truth. And that's exactly what God wants from each and every one of us. You see, personal, biblical, spiritual truth and maturity are given to the godly who long to, like Christ, speak and love and live truthfully. Are we willing? Do we speak like Jesus? You ever ask yourself that? Do I speak like Jesus? Do I sound like Jesus? If I'm out in public, if I'm out at work, wherever I'm at, do I speak like Jesus? Do we speak the truth? Do we speak this truth? See, a lot of people in today's churches would say this. They would say, oh, yeah, we agree with you. Pastor, we agree with you. Everybody agrees with you. This is the truth. See, a lot of Christians would walk away today and say, well, of course that's the truth. You call it the truth. It's the truth. But my question is, we may understand this to be the truth. My question is, do we speak this truth? Because there are a lot of people out there, folks. There are a lot of churchgoers out there. There are a lot of believers out there that say this. Hey, can you tell me about, I had a question about something in the Bible. And we say, I'll tell you about that. And of course we're thinking, oh no, we don't know anything about that. And then we start changing or altering or misrepresenting this truth. You think it's happening out there in society today? Oh, it's happening out there in society today. Because we're seeing a lot of people that have altered this very word, that have changed the truth. Do we speak this truth? Do we embrace it, and do we love it, and do we understand it? What about at work? Do you speak the truth at work? Do the people know you as the most truthful person they'd ever want to talk to? Now, that means you might not have a whole lot of conversations because they know they're going to give it. You're going to give it to them straight. Do you speak the truth? What if someone came up at work and said, I need you to tell a lie for me? Listen, it's going to be best for all of us. Trust me. But I really need you to cover for me. Do we speak the truth at work? And let me ask you this. Do we speak the truth in our Christian walk? In all aspects of our living, are we truthful in what we are speaking? Solomon said in Proverbs 12, 13, and 14, he says, lies will get any man into trouble, but honesty is its own defense. Telling the truth gives a man great satisfaction, and hard work returns many blessings to him. Jesus told the Jewish leaders in John 8, verse 40, he says, I told you the truth I heard from God. Do we? Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:25, he says, be humble when you are trying to teach those who are mixed up concerning the truth. For if you talk meekly and courteously to them, they are more likely, with God's help, to turn away from their wrong ideas and believe what is true. Now, parents, this is for you. So if you're a parent, get ready because this is going to apply to you. Parents, here's what I know about every single parent in the Covell Community Church. I know this. I don't have a question about this. I'm confident in this. Here we go. Parents, I know that you love your children. I know it. I have no question about anyone that's gathered here today. I know it. But let me ask you something. What would you do, parents, if you found out that your child's secular teacher or Sunday school teacher or daycare worker was telling your children lies and covering up the truth? Well, thank you, Chad. See, I'm guessing that would be the case, right? This happened one time with my wife. It wasn't necessarily a lie. It was just something she was very uncomfortable with. And let me tell you, I saw the ire and wrath of my wife with some curriculum that was being introduced at our school. Man, I had to douse her with cold water. She was on fire. Woo! But let me ask you this. What would you do? What would you do? Wouldn't you go? Some may say, I'm going to come talk to you. Would you go talk to them? Would you go approach them? Would you say, I can't believe what my son or daughter just told me. I have to ask you, what are you telling my son and my daughter? What are you telling our children? Are you giving them the truth? Folks, I'm guessing you'd probably do it. And God does it. You see, God does the same thing. He cares about us in the same way. Do we care to challenge or change God's truth? Because when we do, God is looking at us and he's saying, what are you doing? Why are you changing my truth? Why are you altering my truth? You know, I read Revelation 22, 18 and 19. I encourage you to do so, but do so with a strong heart because it is not for the weak-hearted. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, two of the scariest verses in all Scripture. I promise you that. But it tells us what will happen if we delete or add to God's Word. You know what that means? That means we have to keep God's Word where it's at, and we have to accept it as the finished truth. Now, I read that passage, and I understand what God is telling us. And what he's telling us not to do. Do we speak in truth? Let me ask you this. Do we love in truth like Jesus? Do we love in truth like Jesus? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, he says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. John said in 1 John 3, 18, he says, let us not love in word, lowercase w, that just means spoken word. He says, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. You know what that means, folks? It means our actions better speak louder than our words. It means that when we are out there on the streets, in our homes, at our work, that we had better love people in the truth. That means you love people like Jesus. That means you look like Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of words that take me back to my childhood days. They are true love. I remember when I was at grade school, the girls would have their folders. We used to use folders. I don't know if you still use folders in school. And I'd watch the girls, and they'd put the big heart in the middle of their folder. And they put the boy's name on the folder, and then their name on the folder. And they put the arrow through the heart, and it would say, whomever, whomever, true love. You always hope you're inside that heart. I always hoped. I had a few girls I liked back then. Yep. True love. We've been there, right? I love a lot of things. I do. I love a lot of things. I love dark chocolate. I eat it every meal, except breakfast. And I'm not opposed to eating it at breakfast. I'll just tell you that right now. I love lobster. A lot. Like a lot. I love Nike shoes. I know it's weird. I've tried Adidas. I don't like them. But I love Nike shoes. I love Polo Ralph Lauren shirts. They just fit well. I like them a lot. I love Cubs baseball. I love Colts football. I love Illini sports. There are a lot of things I love. I like a certain kind of flower that's blue and goes straight up, and I can't remember the name of it, but it's really pretty, and I like it. Probably love it. But I can tell you this. I don't truly love those things. Now, I know you're thinking, sure you do. No, I don't. I can go without them. I can go without Cubs baseball. I haven't watched a full game this year. That's right. I can go without Nike shoes. I can go without Nike shoes. I don't have to wear Polo Ralph Lauren. I don't have to. I don't have to. I can do without dark chocolate. No, that's not true. See, I've got to be truthful with you. I really don't think I could. Honestly, I don't think I could. But I can tell you this. I truly love my family. I do. I'd do anything for them. I love them. And I'm going to tell you something else. I truly love my church family. I do. I do anything for all of you. I do. And I know this sounds crazy, and I know you're going to be like, all right. I truly love humanity. I do. Sure, they make me mad, and they upset me, but I do. I try to find the best in people. I try to see the best in people. I truly love humanity. They'll upset me. They'll make me upset. I understand that. I want to read to you Matthew 22, 37 through 40. This is probably the most read bunch of verses that we ever use at the Covell Community Church. I have read this ad nauseum, but it never gets old because it always applies. Let's set it up. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Obviously, this is at a point where the Pharisees are trying to trick Jesus. They always try to do this, get Jesus to stumble so they can indict him and arrest him. So here we go. So the Pharisees come up with this great question. They think it's great. We finally got Jesus. And so the question was, they say, sir, this is verse 36 of Matthew 22. Sir, meaning Jesus, which is the most important command in the law of Moses? Now again, they really think they're there. And so Jesus comes back and he says this. He says, verse 37, love the Lord your God. Now we could stop there and you'd say, that makes sense. But he takes it up a notch. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind. Do you know what that is? That's true love. That's the deepest, truest form of love you'll ever experience. You see, when you love someone with all your heart, soul, and mind, you think about them all the time. You love being around them. You love talking to them. You can't be without them. That's true love. And that's what Jesus is saying is the most important of those commands. Then he says, this is the first and greatest commandment. The second most important is similar. He says, love your neighbor, not just your family member, not just your coworker, your neighbor. That means everybody. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And if someone out there says, I don't love myself, sure you do. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Let me tell you why you do. Because you feed yourself every day. You bathe yourself. You take care of yourself. You provide for yourself. You give to yourself. Folks, we are selfish by nature. And because we are selfish, it proves that we do love ourselves. We take care of ourselves. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Jesus says all the other commandments, all the demands of the prophets stem from these two laws that are fulfilled if you obey them. Keep only these and you will find that you are obeying all the others. That's true love. That's loving like Jesus. John Phillips once said that, quote, Satan attacks our truthfulness. You know what Satan does? He's the one that dares us. He dares us. Did he not dare Adam and Eve in the garden? Wasn't that the beginning of sin as we know it? Because Satan dared them to challenge the truthfulness of God's statement. Satan dares us. God doesn't dare us. Satan does. Look at verse 14. Then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. You think that's happening today? Let me tell you something. This is an epidemic today, folks. This is an epidemic. And let me tell you why it's an epidemic. Because Satan is turning truth into lies. This is what he's supposed to do. This is what he does. So what he says is this. He says, and this is the latest and greatest lie that Satan has perpetrated. And folks, you're reading about it. You're seeing it. You're living in a society that is now embracing it. He is telling you and trying to convince you that we are called to love the sin. And if we don't love the sin, we are not a Christian. You heard that message? You like sharing bathrooms? There's a message out there, folks. If you don't love the sin, you can't be a Christian. Now, we know this to be different. We know that we are called to love the sinner, love our neighbor, love our coworker, love our enemy, love our family member, but I will not, you do not have to love the sin. But Satan tells you you have to. And he says, if you don't love the sin, must not be a Christian. And there's a very small faction of people out there, folks, a very small faction that are getting their point across. That are changing God's truth and creating lies. And guess what's happening? Our churches and our pastors and the people in these churches that know their pastors are buying into it and believing it. And they're changing the very truth that changed them. Are we really going down that road? Really? You see, folks, it's a fine line. It's a fine line that we walk today. We embrace the truth. We love the truth. We speak the truth and we share the truth. But we will never change this truth. I don't love my sin, and you shouldn't either. But I love every sinner because we're all in it together. We're all sinners. This is what we are called to do. Jesus said in John 18:37, he says, all who truly love the truth are my followers. Do we love the truth, and do we love our fellow man in truth like Jesus does? Folks, that's personal, it is spiritual, and it is biblical love. Do we dare not do this when God tells us to do this? Lastly, we must ask ourselves this: do we live truthfully? Someone once said, a person's true character is revealed by what he does when no one is watching. The psalmist said in Psalm 25, 4 and 5, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths, guide me into your truth, and teach me, for you are God, my Savior. You see, truthful living should encompass all of our being. It should. Paul told Titus in Titus 1, 1 through 3, and again, this is a letter to Titus, and he says this, he says to Titus, he says, I've been sent to bring faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know God's truth, the kind of truth that changes lives so that they can have eternal life, which God promised them before the world began, and he cannot lie. And now in his own good time, he's revealed this good news and permits me to tell it to everyone. By command of God, our Savior, I have been trusted to do this work for him. And Paul would say, even when it's not comfortable and even when it's not acceptable, Paul always told the truth. You see, Paul lived this truth, and we're called to do the same. Jesus told his disciples in John 8, 31 and 32, he says, you are truly, that's a key word, you are truly my disciples if you live as I tell you to, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, if you're a Christian today, folks, you have been set free. You are no longer in bondage to your sin. You no longer say, I can't believe I just feel like I can't get away from it. I keep doing it. I'm just captured by it. And you can say, now you can say, I'm free of it. I'm free of it. Doesn't mean you don't think about it. Doesn't mean that it may not cross your mind. But it means that you can be free from it when you believe in Jesus Christ, because he'll deliver you from it. That's what Jesus does. This is how we live in the truth. You see, Christians have been set free by the truth, but that means that we have to live in the truth. And sadly, not all Christians do. I'm going to ask you a question. It's a tough question. I know you know the answer. You ever met any Christians that don't live in the truth? And when you find out that they belong to a church or they tend to worship in a certain church, and you say, you do? I mean, you do? You do? Really? Wow. I meet them every day, folks. You know, one of my greatest wishes for the Covell Community Church is that every single person in this church, every single person, when you're out in public, when you're working, where you're playing, where you're hanging out, socializing, that they would say, I want to go to that church. Because that person is truthfully who they say they are. They live like Christ, they look like Christ, they sound like Christ, they believe in Christ. That would be my wish. That would be what I would love. Verse 15. Instead, we will lovingly follow the truth at all times, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, and so become more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. You see, when we choose not to speak like Christ in the truth, when we choose not to love like Christ in the truth, and when we choose not to live like Christ in the truth, we are essentially, get ready, we are essentially daring God to chasten us or challenge us to do something to us that we do not think he will or can do. You ever think about that? That's the real game of truth or dare that we play. We do it all the time. And so we'll say this. We'll say, you know what, God? I don't think you'll do anything to me. I don't think, God, you can do anything to me. Now, a lot of people today will say this. They'll say, oh, man, you're going down this road. This is Old Testament stuff. You mean when God swallowed up the people and struck them down and burned them up with a consuming fire? That's all Old Testament stuff. Really? You see, I read Acts 5, 1 through 11. I'm very familiar with that passage. And the last time I looked, Acts 5, 1 through 11 is in the New Testament. Many of you might know that story. There was a guy named Ananias' wife, Sapphira. They got some property. They lied about it. Didn't turn it all over to what they were supposed to do. Peter called them out on it. Do you know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They were struck down dead. I mean, there was no grace period here. They were struck down dead. Now, that's a New Testament passage that tells us that we probably don't need to be playing truth or dare with God. Rather, we just say this: God, I love you, I trust you, and I fear you, and I will give you the truth. Psalm 96:13 says this, "For the Lord is coming to judge the earth." Get ready. "He will judge the nations fairly and with truth." A lot of people out there say, come on. God won't judge. He loves. He doesn't do that. Scripture tells us that he does just that, and that is the truth. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 12 regarding the coming Antichrist, for all of you eschatologists out there that love talking about end times, here we go. It says, Paul says he will completely, this is the Antichrist, he will completely fool those who are on their way to hell because they have said no to the truth. They've refused to believe it and love it and let it save them. So God will allow them to believe lies with all their hearts, and all of them will be justly judged for believing falsehood, refusing the truth, and enjoying their sins. You know what we're saying when we look at that? We're saying, I dare you, God. I don't believe you, God. I don't think you're going to judge me, God. You see, folks, this is the uncomfortable truth. This is the thing. When I was growing up, these sermons were heard all the time in the church. I remember sitting in the church thinking, ah, I don't want to go back. That guy scared me to death. But now it's not politically correct to tell the truth. See, in the pulpit, they're even telling us that we can't share the truth. One state, one city, they tried to monitor what the pastors were preaching because the pastor was sharing the truth. It's happening, folks. But guess what? We're not changing the truth. We're going to keep preaching it, teaching it. We're going to reach people by it. And we're not going to run away from it, and I'll never apologize for it. This is the truth. And that's just the way it is. And I believe God, and I believe in his truth. Paul said in Romans 2, verse 8, he says, God will terribly punish those who fight against the truth of God and walk in evil ways. God's anger will be poured out upon them. Do we dare test him? We have a rule in our house. We have a rule in our house. I'm going to tell you a little bit about our parenting in the Sparks house. By the way, if you're a kid in the Sparks house, scary stuff. But when our kids mess up, and they do, here's what we do. And I know it. Oh, man, it's just written on their faces, and I can see it. It happens more than you'd like to know. But we'll sit down, and we'll look them in the eye, and we'll say, listen, before you say anything, I just need to remind you, girls, that I want the truth. If you choose not to tell the truth, your punishment will be far more severe than it would be if you choose to tell the truth. If you choose to tell the truth and you don't lie to us, I can assure you your punishment will be lessened and less severe. Now, as far as we know, they will always tell the truth because they understand and believe that when Dad says he's going to do something, the truth is he's going to do it. Now, let me make sure we understand this. When God tells us that he's going to do something, the truth is he's going to do it. So it's just really better to be truthful with God and come clean with God and say, God, I'm imperfect, I'm a sinner, but I want to be a believer and I want to grow in my faith and I want to draw closer to you. This is what he expects of us. God will terribly punish those who fight against the truth of God and walk in evil ways. Give me the truth. Do we dare challenge or choose not to speak in love and live in truth like Jesus? You see, truth or dare is a game in a young person's life that can severely damage and destroy a young person's life. I know it because I've done it. Oh, man, I remember one night we were all together, had all these kids together, and they're like, hey, we got a great idea. Let's play truth or dare. Now, fortunately, I was 16 years old. I know, it seems strange we'd be playing truth or dare at 16. You know what I did? I was like, oh, I got to go. It's too bad. Too bad. I'd love to play. But I ran. That's what we do. Are we really willing to play the same game with God? I dare you, God. I challenge you, God, to do something, God, if I change the truth, God, because I don't really think you'll do it, God. Are we really willing to play that game? I'm not. You see, the choice is truly ours. Truth. Speak it, love it, live in it. Or dare. Dare God to do something about it if we don't speak it and don't love it and don't live in it. You see, God is truth. John 3:33 tells us God is truth. From us, he wants maturity and growth in our faith in a healthy church body. What do we choose today? truth or dare? Let's stand and close. Song, There Is Power. We've sung this before. This is Lincoln. This is, by the way, we have done 2 weeks of Lincoln Brewster. We like Lincoln Brewster. Here we go. Let's sing it. There Is Power. You think it's okay to turn the clock back on preaching? You think it's okay to go back to the days of the greatest generation where the people believed in the truth and lived by the truth and loved the truth? You think that's okay? I think it's okay. It's okay. I believe I'm the retro guy, man. I still live in the 80s with my music, but I believe in going back to the 1880s for my preaching. You know, we say times have changed, and we've changed with the times. But that book's never changed. It's never changed. Sadly, people are trying to change it. Don't let them change it. And don't let them steer us from the truth. Let us live by the truth in everything that we do, how we live, how we love, how we speak. And I know this. If we do this, you'll see this church grow internally and spiritually, but also physically. Because there are people out there today that want the truth. I do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, your word doesn't change, and for this we're grateful. We thank you for the difference that it makes in our lives. We thank you that we have been set free by it. Now I pray that we'll live by it, love by it, speak through it. And I ask it according to your will. Every single person in this church has a gift, ability, and a talent to grow and build this body. You've called us to keep growing. And so I pray today that we will long to be disciples, followers of you. And I pray that we will emulate Jesus Christ in every single thing that we do. And I pray that you would build us up and help us to be the very people that you see us being. So today we commit to growing and we commit to the truth. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.